So this morning I'll be sharing with you about Thanksgiving from a couple of places. And would like to start with a couple of funny stories because I think they fit. And if you don't think they fit, hopefully you'll at least find them amusing. So a flight instructor was sent out to help a trainee who had radioed that he was about to make a forced landing a few miles from the base. The instructor spotted the plane standing in a field small enough to present a real challenge to his professional reputation. With determination, full flaps, and engine just above the stall, he maneuvered into the field. Climbing out, he shouted angrily to the trainee, "Just how did you manage to get into such a small field?" "I landed in the big field over there," he said, "but in order to leave room for you, I had the farmer tow me over here." I share that because sometimes we look at a situation and we don't see it the way it actually is. And instead of responding with thanksgiving for somebody who was thoughtful enough to move their plane out of the way so we had a big field to land in, we get mad because we had to land in the small field because they did. And it just seemed to me that that was appropriate. It was amusing, but also appropriate for Thanksgiving celebration. Message. While packing a box to send to our son for his first Christmas in the Air Force, I decided to follow an old family custom and add a stocking full of toys and games. When he called home on Christmas Day, I asked nervously if the package had caused him any embarrassment. "Well," he said, "right now two guys are up on the barracks roof flying the glider plane. There's a bet on who can keep the paddle ball up the longest. The wind-up cars are being raced, everybody's been shot with a water pistol, and I haven't even had a chance to play with my own stuff." And again, I share that because it's amusing, but also because sometimes our focus is on our stuff, or the stuff we want, instead of on the one who gives it. And it's so easy to be missing out what we can be thankful for in our relationship with God because of stuff. Or something that we didn't have, don't have, or didn't get. So anyway, just a little bit to think about. Tony Evans told this story, and I felt it really fit in well with where I believe the Lord is leading me today. Two little girls one day, excuse me, were acting very badly. They were misbehaving. It was Thanksgiving Day, and their father told them, "Girls, go to your room. You are dismissed from Thanksgiving dinner." The girls went dejected and sad to their rooms. A few moments later, they heard their mother calling, "Girls, come down to supper, girls." A little baffled in light of what their father had said, they sheepishly walked down to the dinner table and sat down. But they noticed something. Dad was not there. So they naturally asked, "Mother, where is Dad?" Dad went to his room. "But why, Mom?" "Because Dad loves you so much, he couldn't change his standard. But he didn't want to deny you dinner. So Dad said he would go and pay the price so that you could come and eat the meal. So while you enjoy the meal, remember that your dad has picked up the tab and is paying the penalty." Brothers and sisters, when you forget to say thanks for everything else, don't forget to say thanks. So this morning the Lord led me to Psalm 118. Excuse me. And I read it this morning, and I'm just going to make a few comments about each portion of the psalm as we move through it. I'll try to follow my notes. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given it to us to hold, to read, to meditate on. two-edged sword, Lord, and that it changes our lives. Thank you that it is our food, food for our spirit. And as we look into your word this morning, Lord, I pray again that you would speak to our hearts and our minds, that you would show us not only the truth that is in your word, but how you want to apply it to each of our lives, how you want to change us and conform us more to your image. And Lord, what a privilege to be changed by you, become like you. You are so good. You are so blessed. We thank you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. If we could get a handle on that, we'd probably go home. God is good. He's always good. He is only good. And yet, how easy it is for us to forget how good he is. To get sidetracked by little things that we don't appreciate. But this second part, his love endures forever, is worth contemplating. And I won't take the time to do that this morning, but I encourage you to think about that during the days ahead. His love endures forever. It will never end. And it's infinite because he is infinite. There's enough there to go around. There's enough for you. There's enough for me. There's enough for every person that ever lived or ever will live. It will never run out. And then he encourages Israel and the house of Aaron and those who fear the Lord to say, his love endures forever. Some of your verses will say his mercy endures forever. That word, the Hebrew word, is broader than any one English word can grasp. Sometimes it's translated steadfast love, enduring love. But his love is amazing. And it is for us, and it is given to us, and he loves us. And as I said last week, if we can grasp that truth, it's life-changing. And then it says again, his love endures forever. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me, he is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. And we maybe have a little bit of trouble comprehending this. This was written in a day when battles were happening around the people. War was a very real thing. War is real to us, but it's not real here. It's real in the news, it's real elsewhere, but it's not real here. Thank you, Judith. But in those days, they were in a battle. Or at least the battle was very close to them, in the nations right around them, if not in their own nation. And we don't know who wrote this or when it was written, but that's the historical background to this psalm. But you and I are also in a battle. Right here now today, we are in a spiritual battle. We're going to look at that shortly in the book of Ephesians, where we're encouraged to put on the full armor of God because we are in a battle, and it's not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual enemies. In verse 10 through 12, say, all the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but they died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. Now, some of your versions will say, I destroyed them. The concept here is that there was a battle that this individual, the psalmist, was involved in, and it involved the nations around him. But in the name of the Lord, and that's the key to this portion, I cut them off, I destroyed them, I won the battle. How? In the name of the Lord. And that's how you and I win the battle that we are in. We put on the full armor of God, and in the name of the Lord, we stand against, we resist, as Peter says, the demonic realm that is attacking us, and we come out victorious. But it's in the name of the Lord. And no other name, no other way can we defeat the enemies that are coming at us. And they are certainly out there. And we don't have to look very far with our eyes open to see them. Verse 13 says, I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And you know, this was made into a song when I was a new Christian. Or I should say, I sang this as a Christian. I don't know when it was made into a song. But just very encouraging words. The Lord is my strength and my song. If the Lord is in us, there should be a song rising up within us. And he has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. And again, it's the Lord who gives the victory. Whether it's a spiritual battle, whether it's anything else that's going on, it's in the name of the Lord that we gain victory. It's the Lord's hand that brings the victory about. And our eyes need to be fixed on Jesus. That's what we're told in more than one place in the scriptures, to keep our eyes on him. Because he is our life, he is our hope, and he is our victory. Verse 17, I will not die but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. And this, without bringing Jesus into it, this is the theology that we believe, that we see in the New Testament, that we are destined to death, but we're going to live because of the Lord's salvation. The gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the gate that we enter into eternal life through. And so this is a picture of what was coming, and it was much more vague to them than it is to us, because we're looking back at that gate of the death of Jesus for our sins. But they were looking ahead to it, trusting in it. And so the request in verse 19, open for me the gates of righteousness, and I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. And again, so the same as the story that Tony Evans told, are we thankful for salvation? If we don't find anything else to be thankful for, we certainly can always be thankful for our salvation, that Jesus paid the price for my sins on the cross. He hung there so that I don't have to. And I'm amazed at the goodness of God to me and to us. Verse 22, a familiar passage to all of us. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And again, this is a song. This is something, a verse that we're familiar with. But the context of this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it is Jesus, the cornerstone of our salvation. This one says the capstone. The cornerstone was the first one set in place. The capstone was the last one set in place. Jesus is both. He is the key to the structure, beginning and end. The structure being the church that he is building, although they didn't understand that fully at that time. We again can look back and understand it better. But the day of salvation, the day that Jesus met us individually, the day that he died for us, for the whole world, is the day that the Lord made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And then every day following our salvation is a day to rejoice and be glad in, because we have a relationship with Almighty God, with our Father, and with our Savior. And again, it's just, what an amazing truth. What an amazing gift, this life we have in Jesus. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And again, we read that in the Gospels as Jesus was entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. One of the topics that I considered speaking on today was the concept of a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Sometimes, in our circumstances, thanksgiving seems like a sacrifice. And looking back on it, generally we can say, well, it really wasn't that much of a sacrifice. But at the time, it really feels like a sacrifice. Because we don't understand where God is at and what he's doing in some of the circumstances that you and I encounter in our lives. But God is good. He's always good. And he has your good and my good always at heart. And so we can give thanks even when we don't understand what for or how or why. And it does sometimes become a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And the scriptures talk about that in various contexts and in various understandings. But sometimes our thanksgiving needs to be a sacrifice. We give it in spite of the fact that we don't feel like it. Don't understand what we can and should be thankful for. And then it ends with, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And for those of you who think this was short and you're ready to go home, I have a little more. As I've said before, Ephesians is such an encouraging book to me because it explains to us in the first three chapters who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ, and it blows me away. And so I'm just going to review quickly some of those things that we have and are in Christ that God leads Paul to lay out in the book of Ephesians. And again, this book and this first chapter focuses on praise to God. It's not about what we have or are in Christ. It tells us that. But it's about bringing praise to God's glory and to God himself. And that's what all of these gifts that he has given to us are about. He gave them to us so that we can bring glory to him. And so this starts with praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And some versions say blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the focus is on honoring him, praising him, blessing him, bringing an offering of love and thanksgiving and praise to God. Who has blessed us? Not because he has blessed us, but certainly that's one reason, but we need to bring praise to him and bless him because he has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And I don't want to belabor that, but I probably should because it's huge. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are in Christ. Verse 4 says, he chose us in him. Verse 5, in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. In accordance with his pleasure, it brings God pleasure to adopt us as his children. That's amazing to me. And to the praise of his glorious grace. So again, four times in here it tells us to either praise God or bless him or to live in such a way, to appreciate what we have and are in such a way that it brings praise to His glorious grace or to His glory. In Him we have redemption through His blood, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. God has lavished His grace on us. He has lavished His love on us, John tells us. God just pours out His blessings on us, way beyond what we deserve. And to be honest, we don't deserve anything. That's why it's grace. In order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. How often do you thank God that He chose you to bring praise to His glory? That's a privileged position. That's an amazing opportunity to bring praise to God's grace and glory. Not just ours, but those around us as well. Verse 13 tells us that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit so that we again would be to the praise of His glory. We think we have the Holy Spirit so we can do things better. No, we have the Holy Spirit to bring praise and glory to God. In Paul's prayer in chapter 1, he prays that we would know Him better. What a privilege to get to know God. And when He first reached out to us, when He first chose us, we were enemies. But He wanted us to know Him. And we get to know Him, something to be thankful for. We get to know the hope to which He's called us, a Bible hope, a biblical hope, which is hope based on truth, based in faith, on what God has done and is doing and will continue to do. We get to know the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. We have an inheritance in Him, but He has an inheritance in us. He sees us in that light, and again, that just amazes me. And we get to know His incomparably great power for us who believe. We preach through this, Ken and Wes and I, and I'm not going to belabor these points, but all these things are reasons for us to give thanks to God. We were dead. We were objects of wrath. But God made us alive with Christ because of His great love for us and His rich mercy. And again, how much does God love us? He loves us so much that when we were enemies, He sent Jesus to die so that you and I might become His children in an intimate relationship with Him, to know Him, to love Him, and to get to serve Him. Now, chapter 2 tells us we're saved by grace. We were raised up with Christ and seated with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We are created in Christ to do good works. And again, why would God choose me to do good works? Certainly when He saved me, there was no reason. There's still no reason, because He could do it way better without me than He could do it through me. But because He loves me, because I'm His child and He wants to bless me, He works through me. And often in spite of me. But He works with me involved. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Jesus is our peace. He's our peace with God and He's our peace with one another. Cause for thanksgiving? Absolutely. He has made us fellow citizens with God's people, members of His household. With them, we are a holy temple in the Lord. And again, that just amazes me. God lives in us as individuals. God lives in us as a church family. We are His temple. God lives in us as a church universal. We are part of God's, or Christ's body, His bride. Chapter 3 says, in Him, that is Jesus, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And again, this is something that just amazes me. We don't have to come hesitant like Esther did to the king, hoping that he would hold out the golden scepter. We get to come with freedom and with confidence. We know He wants to be with us. We know He wants us to be with Him. We know He's looking forward to spending time with us. We bring Him pleasure. That's amazing. That's something to be thankful for. It tells us that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. Again, what a privilege to be thankful for. We can know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. All praise for that. And we praise for that because it's a possibility, something that we can strive for, to know the love of Christ that is not knowable. And that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And I just touched a little bit last week on the filling of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. God has intended for us to be filled, not just somewhat, but to be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. He wants to fill us to the extent that He overflows out of us. And that's amazing. And ultimately, at the end of chapter 3, it says, to Him be glory. We are created and then saved and then picked up and dusted off every time we fall so that we can bring praise and glory to God. Wow. What a reason to be thankful. Not just for salvation, but so much more. And all because of what Jesus has done for us.